I haven't got to say it to you today. Good morning. So glad to see everybody today, and we're glad that you're here to worship with us. And now we're going to take time to open God's Word and study together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and again, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you today. And I hope everybody's had a great day. And did hear an awesome report from our students this week from camp. Tara and I got to spend a couple of nights with them, and I'll tell you, we enjoy getting to worship and spend some time with them and watch them grow together. I'd tell you, the inspiration from the theme of this message today came from one of the messages that I heard. I think it was on Tuesday night. It was a message about the darkness and the light. And the speaker there, Pastor Will Snipes, he shared with how darkness and light are completely incompatible. There is no compromise. You're either living in the light or you're living in the dark. God is the author of light. We know that, and the exposer of what is in the darkness. And so it really made for a great message and reminded us that as Christians, we are called to be drawn to the light rather than the darkness. And so Pastor Snipes shared with us that how what we carry within us is the light of Christ, and that because Jesus is our light, we need to stay close to Him. And so as I was preparing for the message for this morning, I couldn't help but to think about this very topic, about the darkness and the light, as I was reading about the church at Thyatira. Everybody say Thyatira. All right, so Thyatira was a minor city, minor town. Okay, you'll find something really interesting about this church. It was the smallest town, but has the longest letter written to any of the churches. It was the least of the towns mentioned in Revelation 2 through 3. It was about 40 miles away from the city we talked about last week, the church at Pergamos, the church that we talked about last Sunday morning. Thyatira was built in the flatlands. Most of the other churches, though, were built on cliffsides, mountainsides. Thyatira did not have a strong military base. They didn't have a fortress or a citadel. It was protected by the Romans, and it was often used as a middle ground for bigger cities. So Thyatira was known for being that middle city where they would take time in Thyatira to fight off enemies before they got to a bigger area. So it shouldn't surprise you that Thyatira in ancient history, Thyatira was destroyed and rebuilt a number of times, okay? It was also, though, in 190 BC that the Romans took over this city. And this city enjoyed a lot of peace. And it was from that city that they became something very, very flourishing. It was one of the most important roadways that went through Thyatira, all the way through Pergamum, Laodicea, Smyrna, and other regions of Asia. And it's been said that when Revelation was written in the 90s, that Thyatira was in its most prosperous state as a city. Ancient Thyatira was known for labor unions. It was known for producing wool and dyed goods, especially the color purple. There's a plant. It was called the madder root. The madder root produced this purple color that was really good for clothing. And so they were rich in producing leather and clothing and pottery. And there were lots of bakers and candlestick makers. All kinds of people worked in Thyatira. And there was a lot of slave dealers. There was a lot of bronze smiths. I mean, anything that you can think of in Thyatira, they had. They were a very prosperous city. But you'll be surprised to learn that out of all the churches that are mentioned in these letters, Thyatira was not influenced by major religious centers like the other cities. They didn't have a lot of temple complexes. They didn't have a lot of altars. The local people, they worshiped the sun god named Apollo. There weren't many Jews in the area, so Christians weren't receiving a lot of persecution from the Jewish people. But studies show that Christians in Thyatira, they would struggle in the labor unions. And here's why. I read that to hold a job in ancient Thyatira, it was necessary that you were a part of a labor union. And every union had a deity. Every union had a god that they honored. And this was a requirement. If you were going to have a job, if you were going to own a business in Thyatira, you had to pay tribute and you had to pay worship to one of those gods or to that deity that was over that, that, that business, okay? And so here's what would happen. If you were a Christian living in modern day Thyatira, ancient Thyatira, you were required to worship and participate in ceremonies where they would offer false offerings to the Lord, fake offerings. They would offer sex in exchange for worship. And so Christians in Thyatira, they struggled with the dilemma. If I don't attend these worship services, if I don't go and participate in the things that the pagans are doing, I can't keep my job. Now, it ain't no different in today's world either. There's a lot of pressure, isn't there? A lot of pressure to perform, a lot of pressure to produce, and sometimes people compromise what they say they'll never compromise in order to keep their livelihood, to keep the money flow, to keep their job. And so it was those issues that caused the Christians to waver from their faith in Christ. Now, I want you to remember something as we study about these churches in Revelation. These are real fellowships that really existed in real time, and they had real struggles, and the call and commission of the church then is the same call and commission that we have as a church today. It has not changed. I want you to think hard about this question. As you read through these churches throughout these two chapters, I want you to ask this question. Why do we exist as a church? Why do we exist as a church? Why are we here in the first place? So I'm just going to ask a couple of questions, okay? And you shake your head, or you shake your, you know, this way or that way, or you say yay, or you say nay. Okay, but let me ask you something. Are we here to be entertained? I don't think so. Are we here to provide programs for people to be involved with? Is that our primary reason for existing? Is this a connection point where you're supposed to meet new friends and make new friends and colleagues? Is that what the church is about? I don't think so. Is it a place for somebody to take their kids and get them involved in ministry while you as a parent may not want to be involved in the ministry? Is that really the purpose of the church? I don't think so, okay? Or does it exist for so much more? I think it's important that we evaluate, as we read through these letters, why we exist as a church and what we are here for. The church, folks, is the people of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the people that Christ bled for and died for. The church is the redeemed of the Lord, saved, sanctified, sealed for eternity. The church is a people, not a place. It is here for a purpose, not necessarily a program. We exist to worship, exalting Christ and praising His name, studying His word to know Him more, and getting revelation from God from His word so that we can accomplish His purpose for our lives. So the church exists to worship the Lord first and foremost. The church exists to walk together in fellowship and in discipleship and in unity. The church exists to witness. We're here to be a light for Jesus Christ. We witness to others with the gospel. We witness to others through mission. We witness to others through service so that people may know Christ through the things that you do for Christ. So all in all, the church is to be a light in a spiritually dark, sinful, and Satan-influenced world. We are the light of Christ. That's why we exist. Do you agree? Say amen. So are you the light of Christ? I want to ask you that. Are you the light of Christ? How? How do you shine your light for the Lord Jesus? What about your life draws other people to Jesus Christ? And so as we read this letter today, allow God to challenge your heart. Allow God to inspect your heart. Allow God to pierce your heart with his word. Thyatira was called to be a light. Now, it's most likely that this church began through the Apostle Paul's ministry at Ephesus. Very likely. Doesn't tell us that, but it's very likely. In Acts chapter 19, Paul planted a church in Ephesus, and that church spread all over, okay? We know that in Acts chapter 19, there was a woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple fabric. She came to faith in Christ. I think it's Acts 16. I'm sorry. She was from Thyatira, too. So it's possible that Lydia was involved with the church at Thyatira. But we do know that Thyatira's purpose was no different than yours or mine as the church today. It was the Apostle John who wrote wrote Revelation. He also wrote the epistles, John's epistles, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. John said, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We are called, folks, to be the light of Christ. We are called to walk in the light of Christ. The one thing about Thyatira that I want you to understand and I want you to learn today is this. They struggled with that. They struggled with being the light of Christ. They seemed to be a fellowship that was good. They seemed to be a fellowship that did a lot of great things. They seemed to be a fellowship that was alive and vibrant. There was a lot of activity, but they were a church that wandered into the darkness. The church at Thyatira could be known as the church that loved the darkness instead of the light of Christ. So let's read their testimony today. Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. Would you stand with me as we read the word of God today? Revelation 2, 18 through 29. John writes, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." As a matter of fact, Jesus is saying, your church is growing. That's what's happening. Your church is growing. You're doing wonderful things. "Nevertheless," Jesus says in verse 20, "I have a few things against you." And here's what it is. "Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let me pray with you. Father, I ask that now you would show us what it looks like to be a church that walks in the light rather than the darkness. We, God, are called to a greater purpose than the walk in darkness. We were saved from the darkness. We were saved from the walk that the enemy has for us. We were saved from our sin. We're called to be different. We're called to be changed as believers in Christ. Show us today in your word what that looks like. And I pray today, as uncomfortable as it may make people this morning, I pray that they will understand nothing is hidden from you. You know everything about us. You know our very hearts. You know our motives. You know our thoughts. You know what we're going to do. You know what we're not going to do. You know what we'll commit to you. You know what we'll decommit from you. You know, God, our walk in Christ. You know, Lord, how we wander and fall away from you. So, Lord, show us today how important it is to walk in your light, in your truth. May we learn many lessons today from Thyatira. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Folks, we were not made for the darkness. You understand that? We were not made for the darkness. We were made to walk in the light of Christ. From our very beginnings, our lives were created for the glory of God. Do your homework, folks, and read the beginning in Genesis, all right? We were made to worship. We were not made to sit in darkness. We were made to live in fellowship with God. We were made to live in fellowship with one another. We were made good, very good. Yet because we sinned, we were cast into darkness. In the darkness, we try to find our purpose, yet we cannot find it. In the darkness, we try to find truth that has been saturated in lies. In the darkness, we try to find identity in all kinds of things, in impurity, in position, in immorality, in indecency. In the darkness, we honestly live in fear. Fear of being found out. Fear of being exposed. Fear of being too lost to be found. In the darkness, we wander and we never seem to find direction. In the darkness, we can't find fellowship. In the darkness, we can't find peace. In the darkness, we can't find love. What do we find in the darkness? We find loneliness. We find turmoil. We find envy. We find hatred. In the darkness, we struggle to see God. And here's why. Because God is not compatible with darkness. He is the light in the darkness that we often try to stray away from when we're living in sin. Now, Thyatira was on the fence about whether or not they wanted to walk in the darkness or whether or not they wanted to walk in the light, whether or not they would serve Jesus or whether or not they wanted to serve the enemy. And here's the problem with Thyatira. Many of them were becoming content, and while they were becoming content, they became corrupt in their living. And so they became very comfortable in living in the darkness and allowing the darkness to put out their light in their sin and their rebellion and disregard to God's word and standard. Like the brethren in Pergamum, they had lowered their standard so that they were no longer walking with a light. They had placed it aside, and now they were walking in the darkness. Now, as we do in every other church studied in this book, we see something about Jesus. In Ephesus, you see Jesus as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of his churches. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of Christ's faithful presence in the church. In Smyrna, we see Jesus as the one who was the first and the last, the one who conquered death and lives today and forevermore. So we see Jesus as our persevering Savior. Last week in Pergamum, we saw that Christ is the one who is the standard. We saw that Christ is the one who has a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And so we see that Jesus is our standard of living. Jesus is our living word. Jesus is the doctrine by which we feed our souls. And here we see Christ in Thyatira as the one who sees those who are in the darkness. You see, no matter how far we think we can run, no matter where we try to hide, I need you to understand something about our Savior. There is no darkness that Christ cannot shine light into. His truth overrides where the darkness lies. His love is far greater than the darkness's hatred. His grace is far greater than the darkness's sin. And his justice and righteousness overcome shame and guilt and wretchedness that are often found and associated with the darkness. And Christ here in this text is coming to the church at Thyatira with a strong, strong word. He says in their midst, he says, when I'm in your presence and you're in my presence, when I'm in your midst, sin has to be exposed. Sin has to leave. In my presence, the enemy has to flee. In my presence, the darkness has to give way to my light. And so Christ here shows us that he is the one who exposes even the deepest, darkest things of our hearts. And so there's no need for us to hang out in the darkness. We need to take hold of his light. Amen? So this is the first thing I want to show you here today. Nothing is hidden from Christ. Nothing. Nothing is hidden from Christ. He is the light that exposes what is in the darkness. Light dispels darkness all the time. If you read in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, the question is asked, can a man hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him? That's what the Lord asked. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The Lord says. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything is exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? The psalmist even went as far as to say, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. Yet the Lord is everywhere. Daniel 2:22 says, he reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And we see here in verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and has feet like fine brass. Again, just as he is described in the church in Pergamum as a righteous judge and a warrior who has come to vindicate the truth of his word to those who are trying to destroy it or trying to lessen it. Christ comes to the church here, and he's noted here not as the Son of Man, but as who? Christ is noted as these what? The Son of God. This is the only time, folks, in Revelation that Jesus is called the Son of God. He comes to them as the divine judge. I need you to understand something about Jesus. He's looking at the church. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. All right? And Christ here is not coming to this church as a sympathetic high priest. He's not coming to this church as a lowly shepherd. He's not coming to this church as a humble, merciful servant and patient Son of Man. Not this time. Even though Jesus is exactly what I just described, Jesus in this text is coming before his church as a righteous judge, a shining and piercing light that has come to expose and dispose of the darkness and deadly deeds of this adulterous and sinful church. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Peter, I didn't come here to get a heavy word today. Take it easy. I thought Jesus was gracious. I thought that he was loving and kind and good. I thought that Jesus was understanding. I thought he was sympathizing and soothing. And you know what? Yes, he is. He's all those things. Jesus is altogether lovely. Jesus is altogether gracious. Jesus is kind. Jesus is good. Jesus is sympathizing. And he certainly is love. And he certainly soothes our very souls. But make no mistake about it, church. If you did not know it, now you do. Make no mistake about it. Our sin has to be dealt with. He will not tolerate it in the least. Jesus does not condone our sin. Jesus does not compromise his standard to accommodate for our sinful lifestyles. When Christ steps into darkness, it has to go. And here's what's going to happen. When Christ steps into darkness with his light, either your sin has to go or you have to go. You're not going to be able to exist with both. All too often, what happens is this. When Christ shines the light on our sin, you know what we do? We run. We run. The same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. You're not alone. I'm not alone. Adam, Eve, they did it. Jonah's called of the Lord to do a mission. What does Jonah do? He runs, ends up in the belly of a big fish. You have Achan, did the same thing, tried to hide his sin. David did the same thing. He tried to dispose of his sin, his waywardness. He lied, he cheated, he stole, he murdered, all these things. Peter denied the Lord several times. And then in his fear, he ran. Why do we run? We run because in the darkness we try to hide from the truth about ourselves. We're sinful and in need of a Savior. Now, here in this text, Jesus is turning the lights on. There's sin going on inside their church, Thyatira. He has piercing vision, the word says. He sees it all. And here's the thing I want you to get today. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. Nothing can be disguised. Nothing can be distorted. His light overcomes the darkness of sin and shame. If you read further in this book, when Christ returns, he comes back with eyes that are described as a flame of fire. Why is he described that way? Nothing is hidden from Christ. So something that we've got to ask in light of this truth is this. Am I hiding something? Ask yourself that today. Be honest. Am I hiding something today? Is there something in my life right now that I've been trying to conceal from the Lord's sight? Do I find myself drifting to the darkness when I know that I'm wrong, when I know that I'm impure, when I know that I'm not living holy? If I'm in Christ today, then you need to understand this. If we're in Christ Jesus today, you don't belong in darkness. You don't. You weren't made for darkness. You belong in the light of Christ. There's no need to become a Thyatira living in a cold and complacent sinful lifestyle. The call here is this. Christ sees the sin, surrender it to Christ, and walk in His light. I want to partially discuss a second point today as we close out. We'll talk more about it tonight. I hope you come back. One is this. Nothing's hidden from Christ. The second thing I want you to get is this. Christ hates our sin. Christ hates our sin. I want you to look at verses 18, the last part of 18, and look through 23. It says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Now, he says, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Now, I want you to get something about this church. This church wasn't just living in sin, okay? They weren't... What you might have in your mind is like, this is a terrible church, a bunch of heathen people. It wasn't all that way. Thyatira had a testimony of loving God and loving people. And Jesus said that about them. If that wasn't true, he wouldn't have said it about them. He says, you know what? The true Christians in Thyatira, y'all are dependable. Y'all are faithful. You're reliable. You're committed. You're consistent. You have faith in God. You serve. You persevere in your faith. You meet the needs of others. And so I want you to get something about Jesus today. He's not going to leave the good things out. He's not just going to bring about a message of condemnation unless there's nothing but condemnation to speak. Christ has something good to commend them for. They were advancing the cause of Christ. And so Christ commends them that they're a loving church. They're a serving church. They're a growing church. Life was good there. There were good things to be said. As you think about the other churches mentioned, especially Ephesus, this church had what Ephesus lacked. They loved God. You could even go as far to say that Ephesus may have been on the way down. Thyatira, they were on the way up. They were the upcoming church. But they had a problem. It was a sin problem. John MacArthur, he said, love wasn't their problem. Faith wasn't their problem. Ministry wasn't their problem. Endurance wasn't their problem. Their problem was this. They were tolerating sin in their church. They were an active, growing, busy church. They were a thriving church, but they were in a lot of danger. And that danger came from sin that was allowed inside of the fellowship. And whether or not you like it today, whether or not the world agrees or disagrees, you've got to understand, I've got to understand, God hates our sin. Does He love me? Does He love you? Absolutely. Yes, He does. Without a doubt, God is love, but He hates our sin. Psalm 5 verse 4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." God hates our sin because it separates us from Him. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." God hates our sin because it draws us away from His blessing and rejects His gift of grace. God hates our sin because it blinds us to the truth. God hates sin because it enslaves us. It can destroy us. It will leave us captive and destitute. God hates our sin above all else because it lessens our love for Him. What is it? 1 John 2:15 through 16 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And James warns us of the danger of embracing this world. James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Luke 16, Jesus said, "Nobody can serve two masters. You've either got to choose one, love the other, and hate the other, or despise one and love the other. You have to choose who you're going to walk with. And look at the description of Jesus here in verse 18. It says, his feet are like brass, like fine burnished bronze. That's heavy. His feet are described as heavy, pure, steadfast, immovable, and here it is. Whatever is in his path will be humbled and crushed. That speaks about the holiness of Christ, the purity of Christ. Christ will judge our sin. Why? Because he hates sin. Now, I understand, as you read this, he's talking to a church, so that means that the judgment for a believer is far different than a judgment for an unbeliever. We get that. Okay. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. Our sin has been forgiven and washed away. However, judgment from Christ as a Christian means that you're chastised. It means that you are corrected. It means that you go through a really, really low time of rebuke and reproach. And so it was Peter who said that judgment begins in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 says, you will know how each one must conduct himself in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Hebrews 3:6 says, Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope of which we boast. This is a very hard word today for all of us, but it shouldn't be missed. Christ hates our sin. And I'll show you why as we finish out the message today. I want you to read verses 20 through 23. This is what was happening in their church. Literally happening in their church. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, the woman's name was not really Jezebel, most likely. But if you look in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, you read about King Ahab's terrible, terrible wife, devil wife. Her name was Jezebel. He says, in this, even though it's been 1,000 years since Jezebel has been dead and gone, the spirit of Jezebel lives in your church. And he says, this lady Jezebel, this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, she's risen up in the church, and this is what she was doing. She was teaching and seducing his servants, God's servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And Jesus said, I gave her time to repent of her immorality, or sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I'll give to each one of you according to your works. Here's what we need to understand as a church today, as believers today. It does not matter how vibrant, how busy, how growing, how appealing, how flashy, how up to speed the church may be or chose to be. Churches like that can die too. You understand that? Okay? Busy churches die every day. Vibrant churches can die too. Jesus doesn't hold anything back. If there is sin in the fellowship, if it is tolerated, if it's allowed, if it's known about and not dealt with or condoned, you know what happens? We're opening up the door for the devil to move in. And somehow, Thyatira, with all the good that they had going, with all the praise that they received, their sin was killing them. It's deadly. What were they doing? For the sake of time this morning, I'll do a much better job of explaining it tonight. They were allowing a woman, a false prophetess, to influence and lead the people. She had what people call the spirit of Jezebel. As I said, you can read about her in 1 Kings 16 and 2 Kings chapter 9. Evidently, there was a lady in the church who was preaching and leading God's people astray. And they were being caused to commit sexual sin. They were eating things sacrificed to false gods. She was leading them to live like Satan, and Jesus has had enough. Here's what we need to learn about Jesus today. He's very jealous. Our God is a jealous God. The Word says He does not share His glory with anybody. He will not share His worship with anyone or anything else. And He says here to this church, you are walking in darkness. And if you continue to live in this darkness, I will judge you and the consequences will be great. The Jezebel spirit will go to hell and great tribulation will fall upon you who believe on Christ. He was giving them an opportunity to repent. Which leads me to the last thing I want to say today. God hates our sin so much that He would deal with it. He would deal with it. John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 5, but you know that Christ appeared to take away our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says that He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Christ hated our sin so much that He would die for it. He loved us so much that He would give His life for us. That's why our sin stirs His wrath. That's why sin breaks the heart of God. And that's why the standard is so high for Christians today, because such a price was paid for it that we should not walk over it with our sin and our pride. We have to love Christ and love the light far more than we could ever love the darkness. And as a matter of fact, if you've truly given your heart to Jesus, you've signed your divorce papers with darkness already. We're to hate our sin too, folks. We're to hate our sin too. We are sons and daughters of the day. We do not belong to the night. We do not belong to the darkness. We need to recognize that God has set us apart as His people, a holy people, a people belonging to God through Christ who paid for our sins. Jesus hated our sins to the point that His holiness would defeat our sin. As we close today, Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my ways, my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? We're going to finish this letter up tonight. But I want to ask you this. Will you ask God right now? And you, please do this. People say all the time, I pray and I never hear from God. Well, here's a promise right here. If you ask God to search your heart and ask Him if there's anything offensive in your life or sinful in your life, I promise you every single time He will show you something that's not right. Could you ask God today to search your heart? I guarantee you that this is a prayer that He will always answer. There is always something that God is revealing in our lives that needs to be surrendered unto Him. Will you pray today to earnestly give it over to Jesus so that you can be the brightest light that you're called to be for Him? I'm going to pray with you. Miss Tammy, she's going to come and she's going to play just a song on the piano. If there's something on your heart that you need to pray over, if there's something that I can minister to you with about today, I ask that you would come. This morning, there may be people that are among us that do not walk in the light at all. You've never given your heart to Christ. You've never surrendered your life over to the light and salvation of Jesus. You can give your heart to Jesus right now. You can say, "Lord, I don't want to walk in the darkness of my sin anymore. I want to walk in your light. I want to walk in your peace, and I want to walk in your joy. I want to walk in your salvation. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Heal me. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Come into my life and make me new." Maybe today you needed to give your heart to Christ so that you can walk in the light. Maybe this morning you are a Christian and you read Thyatira's letter and you're like, "Hey, that's me. I may not be sacrificing idols, or I may not be, you know, committing sexual immorality with false gods. There may not be a Jezebel necessarily in my life, but when I look at my life, I'm not walking in the light of Christ. I'm wandering in darkness." Maybe that's you today. Maybe today you need to repent of your sin. I know that I had before I preached this morning. Maybe today you need to say, "Lord, search me, try me, show me It's not about who's sinning beside me or who's sinning in front of me or behind me or who sinned against me last week or the week before or 2 months before. No, ask God now. Show what's going on with me. Take time and ask the Lord to show you what's happening in your life. So, Father, I ask today that in this time of invitation, you would pierce the very depths of our souls and our hearts. That you would show us through your word and through your truth how seriously you take our sin. We are called to be the light of Christ. We are called to be extremely different, extravagantly different versus the world. You've saved us to be good. You've saved us for your glory. You've saved us for your purposes. And we cannot accomplish those purposes apart from you. So shine the light on darkness that may be in our hearts today. Do, Lord, what you need to do. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. You take some time to pray this morning. Allow God to minister to you.